Did you know that God has a plan for your life as He has a plan for my life? And as God has a plan for your life and for my life, there are going to be crises in our lives. God had redeemed His people out of Egypt, and the angel of death had come and destroyed the firstborn. And because of Pharaoh's heart becoming so hardened to the word of God and to the voice of God, God had to literally kill his firstborn son, making a point. And after his son died, Pharaoh became very, not broken, but very open to letting the people of God go, recognizing the hand of God. But in back of his own mind and heart, Pharaoh still did not believe that Jehovah was the Lord and the King. And so in chapter 13, beginning with verse 17, it says, "And then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." Now, because God knows you and God knows me, He's the Creator, He already had foreseen the people of God in their hearts that if they would have gone in the way of the Philistines, it would have only been actually 11-day journey to get to the promised land. But at the same time, they were not equipped to fight against the Philistines, for the Philistines had chariots of iron, they had shields, they had spears, they had swords. And God wanted to not only take them in the way of the wilderness, but God wanted to test the heart of the people to see if they really would love the Lord their God. And sometimes when God has a plan for my life, God has a plan for your life, there are testings that God will test us with. And one of the testings that Abraham was tested for was with his own son Isaac, when God asked him, without actually Sarah knowing, because God knows mothers, they're gentle and they're kind and compassionate, that he asked Abraham to take his son and go on a 3-day journey as God would test the heart of Abraham and kill his son. He asked them to do that. And the whole time God was looking to see if Abraham would be obedient to the call of God. Even already God knew that God would provide himself a lamb and Abraham would not have to slaughter his son. God already had seen that. But God was trying the faith of Abraham. And here now, God is going to test the people of God as they're leaving Egypt now. And they're making their journey to the wilderness. But before they get to the wilderness, they're coming to the Red Sea, or what we call the Sea of Reeds. They're in Egypt. And look what it says as he goes on in verse 18. "And so God led the people around by the way of the wilderness in the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt." Notice God is a God of order, no confusion. "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him," which was prophetical. God said in Genesis 50:25 that he would do that. "And God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you," which was the prophecy he had given. And so they took the journey from Succoth, and they camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. "And then the Lord went before them by day in a pillar by cloud and led them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that to go by the day and by night. And he did not take away the pillar or the cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." Notice God became their divine protection. He would shade them with shade over the day from that hot boiling sun. And in the evening, he would actually give light to them so they could travel by the evening. These were the promises of God to the people of God. God became a shelter for them. They're in Sinai, so they could actually trust him and put their full confidence in the Lord. But what they did not know, as we'll see in chapter 14, that as the Egyptian army was not only descending, and they were coming against the people of God as Moses came to the edge of the waters in the Red Sea. All of a sudden, as he's standing there by the Red Sea with his staff, and there's 3 million people behind him, as he looks back to the people, all of a sudden, way back at the end, he sees the Egyptian army coming and pursuing after the people of God. Moses, even though he was the leader of God, and so many times we really don't understand what God is doing at that particular moment. God had not revealed yet to Moses that this was a trap for the enemy, that God was going to bring the Egyptians down in pursuing the people of God only to destroy the Egyptian army so that God could get the glory and the honor to himself. This was a whole plan of God. And yet Moses and Aaron and the people of God did not understand it yet. Watch what happens, verse 1 of chapter 14. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, notice the fellowship between God and Moses. Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pirahiro, between Migdal and the sea opposite Bel Pharon. And you shall camp between before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, and the wilderness have closed them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord Jehovah. And they did so. Now, what God is doing is that Moses is actually being told the plan of God now, what God is going to do. But at this particular moment, as Moses comes down to the edge of the water, over to the left, there are huge mountains. Over to the right, higher mountains. And behind me is Egypt. And in front of me is actually the Sea of Reeds, or the Red Sea. And there's really no escape. Sometimes when God is molding and shaping my life and your life, he'll bring us to places and situations where there's no turning back, but only to look up for God to help you. Because you look to the left and there is no help. You look to the right and there is no help. And you look behind you and you feel like, man, this is it. I'm going to die for sure. And especially Moses, he was really concerned and he was worried because he had 3 million people, and those 3 million people immediately would turn against him. And he knew that because they already had murmured and complained. And so God brought them to the edge. And the only reason is because God not only wanted to get the glory in front of the Egyptian army, but God was trying to teach the people to trust in the Lord no matter what the situation may be in your life. Because one of the things that I thought about, if I came down to the edge of the waters, I would say, okay, where are the boats? Otherwise, we got to swim. Or we go around. But God already had prepared the way, because Moses was not only to intercede for the people, but God would speak to Moses and God would instruct Moses exactly what to do. And Moses did not see the picture fully yet. That as the Red Sea would actually open its waters, it would actually be divided. And you saw the Ten Commandments, so I don't have to explain that. The waters actually came up and they were actually walking on dry ground. Literally, it was a funeral procession. They were walking through a graveyard. Did you know that? This would be the place where the Egyptian army would be destroyed and buried, in the waters of the Red Sea. But in typology, this would be the place that as Egypt became the world and Pharaoh became Satan, a type of Satan, and the people of God were crossing over the Red Sea, this would be the believers' baptism, as they were now being baptized into Christ and going now into the wilderness to do their wandering for 40 years. is God now was identifying them that they were to die to themselves in baptism and be resurrected in Jesus Christ. And when they get to the other side, they would begin to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. But they didn't understand that yet. So God was preparing the way for the people of God, but yet they couldn't see it. Then in verse 5, look what it says. And now it was told that the king of Egypt, that the people had fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And let me say this to you, especially those of you that are young. Whenever God sets you free from your sins, Satan is mad. He always comes to that place and he says, man, why did we release these people? Satan has, he really has to release you when you come to Christ. He cannot keep you in bondage. You have a choice to make, either to serve Christ or to serve Satan. And as long as your will is to not serve Christ, then Satan keeps you under bondage and under chains. And the only way that those chains can be broken is when you and I submit our lives to Jesus Christ by coming to repentance, giving our lives to Him, and saying, now I want to serve you and I love you, God, and I want to do your perfect will. Then now Satan gets angry against us and he sets up a full attack against us because he knows that we are being redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. And he hates anyone that gets saved by the precious Lamb of God. So this is what's going on here now. He's really mad that they have gone. And so he made ready the chariots. And he took his people with him. And also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And then the Lord, here's God working. God works in every situation. What does God do? God literally is messing with Pharaoh so that Pharaoh can become angry and Pharaoh can become bitter, only to entrap him to move the Egyptian army against the people of God so that God can wipe them out, as you see here in verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Pharaoh pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. And the Egyptians pursued them all in horses and chariots of Pharaoh. And his horsemen and his army and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pirahiro and Baal Ziphron, which Baal means literally here it means to love and it means watching over. And literally what that really means is that God is watching over you. That even though the enemy's right behind me and I feel like the enemy is breathing down my back, yet if God is for me, who can be against me? Now I can see that in my own life. No matter how close the enemy may be near to me, it doesn't really matter, because as long as God has given the command and I have submitted my life to God, Satan and all his adversaries cannot touch me. Only by permission. And this is what God is trying to teach the people of God here. To trust in Him and to love Him. And watch this. This is so neat. And then when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And so they were very afraid. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Now, that's just natural. You know, a lot of people panic. You know, you see that the enemy is behind you. And you go, oh man, what am I going to do now? And even Moses himself, when he got to the edge of the Red Sea, you know, in frustration, in anxiety, as he looked back, here comes these chariots and horses and 600 of them coming against the people of God. And yet, God will deal with also with Moses. Verse 11. And then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in this wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? And notice, regular people, They start murmuring and complaining against. They start blaming Moses. Moses, the only reason your brothers are here is to kill us. They could not see the plan of God. And many times we misjudge people. And we need to be very careful that before we falsely charge anyone and even false charging God, that we are careful to spend time in prayer recognizing and waiting upon to reveal to us what He is doing in our lives. Otherwise, our lives will partake of the sin of unbelief, like the people of God, not trusting in what God really is doing in shaping my life and the plan that He has for my life. Verse 12. And then he says, is not the word that we told you in Egypt saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? And it seems that fear always, when fear grips a person, it seems that unbelief settles in their hearts and they were willing to go back to Egypt and be enslaved by Satan and by Pharaoh and all of the people they were beating on their backs instead of really trusting in the Lord. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in this wilderness. They have the poor Mimis right now. As so many times we have the poor Mimis. We can't see what God is doing. And so we get depressed. We get oppressed. We start, murmuring and complaining and pointing fingers. And yet the whole time God is at work in our lives. But we can't see, far beyond our problems, where God is eternal and He can see far and beyond where we can ever see. He knows the beginning to the ending of our lives. And He uses things like this in our lives, crises, to get our eyes on Him so that we can trust Him, so that we can pray to Him, so that we can commune with Him, so that we can learn those lessons to help other people that may be facing the same problems that we have faced in the past. All these things are written for our examples, the scripture says. And so we see them here being written. Verse 13. And then Moses said to the people, here's his reaction, three things. Do not be afraid and stand still. And then verse 15, and go forward. Three words. Notice that. Do not be afraid, stand still, and go forward. Three things that Moses challenges the people with. And this is always the challenge of God. First of all, He brings comfort and victory over our lives. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what's taking place in your life. If God is for us, who can be against us? And stand still and see the salvation of our God. Notice what He says. Which, He says, He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you now see today, now you see them and never will you see them again. God says God's going to destroy them immediately. And then the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Oh, I want you to underline that. God will fight for you. If God fights my battles and God will fight your battles. You never have to fight any of your battles. It's always the Lord fighting for us against our enemies. And this is what Moses is teaching the people. God is on our side. He is the captain of our salvation. And then he says, why do you cry to me? Why are you murmuring and crying to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. God says, as Moses comes to God and begins to, share with him what's going on, which already he sees. God says, Moses, it's not time to sit. It's time to move. And there's a time to pray and a time to move. And Moses, this is not the time to pray. It's a time to move. And watch this. This is so neat. But now lift up your rod and stretch it up, your hand, over the sea and divide it. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Moses to stand there and 3 million people and to have the staff in his hand and has to rise it up? What happens if nothing happens? That's just a human instinct. I mean, think about it. I mean, you say, well, God spoke to me. Oh, really? What kind of voice did God speak to you? I mean, think if God told you to go down to San Clemente and start walking there on the ocean like Peter. It would be hard. And this is what God was trying to teach Moses. Moses, I am speaking to you. I am talking to you. But because we are human, I can just actually see Moses as he's rising up his hand. He's thinking, Lord, I hope this works. Because that's just our nature. And the people of God watching Moses, what is he doing? Watch this. And then as he divides it, he says, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. How is that going to happen? I don't know. Now, it's amazing, but you know, some of these liberal theologians, when it comes down to the real miracles of God, some of them actually have made commentary that the reason that the children of Israel crossed over onto the other side, it wasn't really because the Red Sea actually literally opened its waters and actually were heaped up on the sides. And there was actually no dry ground. But literally, they crossed over in 6 inches of water. They actually got their feet wet and they walked across because there were only 6 inches of water. Well, to me, that is even a greater, greater miracle because under 6 inches of water, the Egyptian army drowned. Think about that. But the Bible says that it was dry ground when they crossed over onto the other side. And of course, can you imagine the reaction by the people when the waters literally stood up? It must have been quite better than Hollywood, believe me. You know, they didn't have to use any gimmicks there. I mean, God just did it. And it must have been amazing to have these aquariums on the side. I'm just thinking, you know, as you're walking by, wow, you know, looking inside of this waters, you know, all these fish and stuff. Because, I mean, it's a beautiful place. But the people of God taking that step, that first step into the water as the waters would heap up and they start walking on dry ground immediately. Notice what it says is a step of faith. He says, now look, Moses, this is what's going to happen. Verse 17. I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And so I will again honor over Pharaoh and over all his army with chariots and his horsemen. And then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen. And notice here, and the angel of God, here it is again. This is actually, in the Old Testament, a theophany. It's called theophany in biblical eschatology. Literally here, the theophany is Jesus Christ appearing in the Old Testament as the angel of Jehovah God. We see him all the way through the Old Testament. And so here we see the angel of God, Jesus himself, before he ever came into the New Testament times, appearing in the Old Testament and God using him. Notice what it says again. And then the angel of the Lord who went before the camp of Israel. Notice Jesus is leading again. He moved and went behind them in the pillar and cloud from before them stood behind him. So what happened is that the angel of the Lord Jesus, he set up the trap as the people of God not only were let in and Moses began to lead the people. He actually came around the rear and what he did is he surrounded behind them the Egyptian army and entrapped them. So when they would finally get to the other side, then God would set his judgment upon the Egyptians. And they didn't even know this was going to happen. God already had entrapped them. Did you know that sometimes, and this is so hard to understand, for me it's very hard to understand, that even when Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 about principalities and powers and rulers of darkness that we're constantly fighting against, that as we sit here sometimes, and most of the time, believe it or not, inside and outside, there are angelic beings watching us and looking into the sanctuary. And there could be angels sitting on the, you know, on the hallways and even sitting in here watching and hearing the service. And to them, it's amazement how we sit here and we worship and we hear the word of God. And when people get saved, they get blown away because they don't really understand the full nature of salvation like we have. They just get blown away. And at the same time, as Paul talks about these angelic beings, which, you know, we have one third were Satan's angelic beings that actually fell at the fall of Satan. And then you have two-thirds of the good angels. The Bible says that constantly these angels that come to the services, and as you're coming to church, and even in your own home, you know, while you're at home and you have children, and you sometimes, you know, your children get into fights and there's turmoil in the home, did you know that a lot of times some of these problems are created by demons, and there's an actual fight going on between good angels and evil angels for people's souls? That's what the Bible teaches. Even as Elisha's little servant, when he was talking to him, and he said, "Master, what's going to happen? We're surrounded by the Syrian army. They're going to wipe us out." And he said, "Why don't you go outside and look again and open your eyes?" And as the servant of the Lord went outside and he looked outside, God opened his eyes. And what he saw was the actual Assyrian army coming, surrounding. The Assyrian army was surrounding Elisha the prophet. But behind them were the chariots of angels surrounding them, protecting them. Interesting. And I take the scriptures literally as they're spoken to us. I believe personally that God sets his angels to watch over us constantly, to protect us. Some have called them guardian angels. But the Bible tells us that angels play a very big role in protection, and they're the messengers of God. And so as the angel of Jehovah here, Jesus Christ is not only preparing the way and preparing the trap and the ambush, he comes around behind and now sets up the rear guard. And what he does is he locks in the enemy, as the enemy now, they're thinking, we got them and now we can destroy them and they can't go anywhere, while the whole time they were the trap and they would become the victims. And that's usually what God does to help us. Look what he says again. And so it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness. And on the one it gave light by night, and on the other so that it did not come near to the other all that night. So on the side of Israel there was a light. On the other side there was darkness. And then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back in a strong wind, notice, all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. And so the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, of the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left hand. And then the Egyptians pursued, went over to them into the midst of the sea, all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen, so they were entrapped to go in. And now it came to pass in the morning, the watch in the morning, that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians, and through the pillar of fire and cloud, he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And notice, who's fighting for them? God is fighting. What does God do? He brings confusion among them and begins to literally destroy or to make their chariots break down. Notice what it says. And then he took off the chariots' wheels so that they drove them with difficulty to slow them down. And then the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel." For notice what they say, "For Jehovah fights for them against the Egyptians." Notice, these are the heathens now recognizing that it's the Lord, the one that has brought us here to wipe us out. And they recognize this. And then again, verse 26, "And then the Lord said to Moses, 'Moses, time for the funeral. Stretch out your hand over the sea, and the waters be,' he says, 'and the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen.' And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its own full depth, and while the Egyptians were fleeing into it, so the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, and not so much as one of them remained." Notice, God wiped them all out immediately. Totally wiped out the whole Egyptian army. Pharaoh was not with them. He wasn't that dumb. He stayed behind. But he sent his people in. Watch this, verse 29. God's divine protection here. "But the children of Israel had walked on dry land, in the midst of the sea, and the waters were on the wall to them, in their right hand and their left hand. And so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore, which actually they were floating all over the place. And thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. I want you to underline it, because it doesn't take long. The next day they'll murmur and complain and they want to kill Moses. Notice what it says there. They trusted in the Lord and also in their leader Moses. And now in chapter 15 we have the song of Moses. This is the first song of the Bible right here. It actually is a song of victory, that we call it a song of victory. Literally, this is a song that not only speaks of the future of Israel, because there will be some of the prophecies here for the future of Israel, as we have in Isaiah chapter 12, another song of salvation concerning Jehovah in the kingdom age toward Israel. But this is particularly here, this is the song of Moses, the song that Moses wrote himself to the Lord. And this is what it says. Beginning, there are actually five parts of the song. The first part is found in verse 1 through 5. Listen to what he says. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord Jehovah, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider has been thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. Underline that. And he has become my salvation. He is my God. I will praise him, my father, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Jehovah Yahweh, the Lord our God. Notice the song. The Lord in this song is exalted. What God has done, nothing to do with Moses. It is all of God in what he's done. And then verse 4. He says, Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also were drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them and they sank to the bottom like a stone. Notice the description of the Egyptian army. And then part 2 to the song, verses 6 through 8. He says, your right hand, O Jehovah, has become glorious in power. Moses, metamorphically speaking, as if God's right hand just crushed the Egyptians, you know. He's actually speaking that way. He says, your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. Notice, not against me, but against you. And again, Moses says it. They actually have come against you, O God. And you sent forth your wrath, which consumed them like stubble. And then verse 8. And with the blast of your nostrils, notice, I mean, he's talking, you know, metaphorically about God's nostrils, his hand, his feet, his eyes, his head. He says, with the blast of your nostrils, as if, you know, God did that. He says, the waters were heaped together. So you get the pictures as if God is like blowing his nostrils and the waters are heaping up. And this is the way Moses is writing here. He says, and the flood stood upright like a heap. And the depths congealed, he says, in the heart of the sea. Part 3 to the song, verse 9 through 10. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. Notice that the enemy is always in pride like Satan. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. He says, you blew with your wind, the sea covered them, and they sank like lead into the mighty waters. And then verse 11 through 12, the next part of the song. He says, who is like you, O Lord? Rhetorical question. Who is like our God among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? God, you're the only one that is holy and the one that can do miracles and wonders. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them up. And then verse 13, the next part. all the way to verse 18. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. Notice he speaks of the redemption that God put upon their lives, even as God has redeemed you and has redeemed me. You have guided them in your strength, you and your holy habitation. Speaking not only of the tabernacle that they would build in a few more chapters, a place where God's presence would be, and they would not only go to Shiloh for the first time and set up the tabernacle there, but then would build, Solomon would come along and he would build the tabernacle or the temple in Jerusalem. Shiloh and Jerusalem would be the place where God would meet his people. And then the people will hear and will be afraid. God, when people hear of what you've done, they're going to fear and they're going to open the doors and they're going to let us through. Sorrow will hold, it says, all the inhabitants of Palestine. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed, and the mighty men of Moab trembling will take a hold of them, and all the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. What Moses is saying, God, when people hear about this as we are going to the promised land, he says, man, you're going to open the way, and our enemies are going to say, don't mess with these people because these are God's people. They're going to fear, oh God. And so Moses is writing, verse 16, fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm. They will be as still as a stone until the people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. Notice Jesus Christ purchased you, purchased me by his own blood. You will bring them in and you will plant them. This is now here as Moses is speaking. He's actually not only setting his confidence that God is the one that is going to triumph. God is the one that is going to lead them. God is going to plant them in the land. It's nothing to do with the people, but it's God. He says, you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Jehovah, which you have for your own dwelling. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. So the first thing they would do is God now is going to teach them to worship him. By the time we get to chapter 20, they have the Ten Commandments. And then he begins to give instruction on the construction of the tabernacle, the tent of dwelling, where God would meet the people with one entrance inside the holy and the holiest of holies, and the washing laver where the priest would wash himself, and then the barbecue where the sacrifices would be actually cooked. And then as the priest would go in once a year on the day of Yom Kippur, and he would have a rope tied to his right ankle, and he would come in and worship for the people and sacrifice for the people of God. All these things now God is preparing the way, as God will teach them to worship God and only himself. And then he says this again in verse 17. You will bring them in again and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made, in your own dwelling place, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever and ever. And then the horses of Pharaoh went into his chariots and his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought back the waters and the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And then Moses' sister also wrote a song, and this is called Miriam's song, like Mary's song, and also Hannah's song. Samuel's mother wrote a song too. And then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the trembol in her hand. And all the women went out with her with trembles and with dances, and they were happy. And Miriam answered them and said, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown to the bottom of the sea. And now we come to, as this song is not only given by Miriam, we come to the first crisis in the Bible, especially in the book of Exodus, here in chapter 15 verses 22 through 27. And the first crisis in the life of the people of God, they've just come over the Red Sea on dry ground. God has revealed himself in such a powerful way. He's destroyed the Egyptian army. And all of a sudden, as they get over onto the other side, the first crisis is they become thirsty and they have no water. And they begin to murmur and to complain against God and against Moses. How quickly we forget the miracles of God. How quickly we forget what God has done in our lives. Look what it says. Verse 22. And so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. And then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, which is located about east of Egypt. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. 3 days speaks what? Of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No water. And now when they came to Marah, which means bitter in the Hebrew, he says they could not drink water of Marah, for they were bitter waters. Therefore, the name that was called Marah, and the people murmur against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, you know why God brought them to Marah? Very simple. The people of God had had what? Like you and I, bitter experiences in their lives. God brought them to Marah to remind them of their bitter experiences in Egypt, but now God was going to sweeten their life. Even as God, in your bitter experiences in life, God always, while he's taking you through a bitter experience, if you're faithful and you're obedient to the word of God, God will bring sweet waters into your life. He'll sweeten your experience, as he will do here. He'll teach us that lesson. Watch what happens. And then the people murmur against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? First time they murmur. And so he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And he says this, and then he says, when you see the tree, cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. Who's the tree? The tree is the cross of Jesus Christ. Christ, through his shedding of his blood and through his death, has taken our bitterness and our sins and has cleansed us and washed us and made us brand new people of God, where the Spirit of God now dwells over our lives. And instead of bitterness, we have joy in our lives because of Christ. This is what Christ will do in our lives. And this is the lessons that Christ was trying to teach the people of God, even in the Old Testament. Take this tree and cast it into Marah, and they'll become not bitter, but sweet. Look what he says. And there he made a statue and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them. So God was testing them there to see what they would do. And then he said, if you're diligent and you really listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your God who heals you. I am the Lord Jehovah Rapha, the one that heals you in Hebrew. And isn't this interesting? In one verse, in verse 26, he already begins to pre-warn them, not only about the loss of obedience, which he'll write in Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30, but also in Leviticus chapter 21, he will write to them also concerning these rites of obedience and disobedience. If you obey me and you do what I say, then you're going to be joyful, you're going to be healing. But if you become like the rest of the people and you sin against me and you rebel against me, then your sweetness will turn back into bitterness, and everything that happened to the Egyptians will happen to you. I will curse you instead of bless you. This is what God is warning them concerning their lives. And so God says to them again, verse 27. Then they came to Elam. Elam means trees or oats. It says where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters of Elam, what it's called there. And so what God did is he led them to the water, and taking that bitter experience and testing their hearts, they revealed their murmuring and complaining. And so God had to teach them a lesson. Look, you either obey or you disobey. The whole way is a blessing, or you'll be cursed by me if you don't do what I say. And we'll pick up next week and show you what's going to happen. This is just the beginning. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your grace and the mercies that you give to us so richly and so blessedly, God. Lord, help us as we continue next week. Father, as the second crisis arises, which is hunger, and then thirst again, Lord, we pray that you would teach us and lead us so that we can learn from the people of God not to make the same mistakes, but that we would trust you, Lord. And Lord, that we would live a life of faith and a life of obedience so that you could use our lives to bring glory and honor to your holy name, God.